more about Jesus would we know. We're going to be looking here this morning at a topic that is of great importance even here to the congregation. We're going to be looking at qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, it is a fairly exciting time here for the Lawrenceville Church of Christ because we're going to be looking for additional elders and deacons. So I think that we have perhaps everybody's attention now. For members, not talking about visitors, but for members here, names for candidates for elders and deacons should be brought to our elders. But before you do so, we would ask that you please speak first with the one or the ones that you have in mind for a given office, for a particular office, to see if first they are willing to serve in that capacity that you have in mind. Now, if they do not, then that should settle it right there for the time being. That's not to say that later it perhaps could be different, but right now that settles it. If they're willing, then please do talk to the elders about their names. Now, it might just be that at that particular time, the elders will explain to you why such an individual here or these individuals are not yet quite qualified. Or they might just seek to gather the names at that time. This name-gathering process will last for about 2 weeks, ending April 9. So you can put that there on the calendar. At which time, Sunday, April 9, there is going to be a refined list that shall be presented to the congregation. And let me hasten to say this, if I might. It will be our responsibility as members to be proactive in this process, to have our voice be heard, because we do have a say. If we do not get ample opportunity to approach and speak to one of the elders here, say even here this morning, maybe there's a lot of people around them, they do have their phone numbers available. So please do take the time to call them up and let your request be made known for candidates on a given office. So in 2 weeks, which will be Sunday, April 9, the elders will present the refined list for candidates for each position. And 2 more weeks then will follow. And this will be a period for any individual or individuals to raise questions or to perhaps express disagreements with the names that are on that refined list. And what we would ask then is that if there is in fact a scriptural objection on your part, to please first go speak with that individual or those individuals and try to come to a common understanding about why it is that they should not be serving in the capacity that they are proposed for. And if there is no consensus that is reached between you and that person or between you and them, then we ask that you would please seek to speak with the elders and those individuals that you would have in mind. And we need to do what we can to remember that Christian duty demands that we be patient and forbearing with each other. And that works both ways. We all need to hear each other out. And we have to keep in mind that it is for the edification of the church that we are seeking to excel. And while I might personally think that I know something about somebody, I have to concede at the end of the day that my understanding may not be entirely accurate. And so I consider what the wise man tells us, that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. And if it would be that I am unwilling to hear another side, and the wise man also does tell us that if I answer a matter before I hear it out fully, then to me it can be folly and shame. But we have to respect the fact that there are knowledgeable, well-meaning Christians here, desirous to serve God. And when we can respect God's plan in great love and humility, the cause of God here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ will win out, and indeed it shall flourish. So in 2 weeks then, April 9, there will be a refined list. And 2 weeks after that, basically, which is to say a month from now, April 23rd, again, you can mark that there on the calendar, we will know if there shall be new appointments, and if so, who they shall be. Okay? With the limited time that I have here today, what I'm going to do is read through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, and also do a little here to make some connections with Acts chapter 6. And what I'm going to also encourage on the part of Christians here is that you take time to do maybe more study about any given qualification or requirement just there on your own. But I will use the limited time that I have here this morning to focus in on what tends to be more conceptually difficult for Christians and for congregations in looking here at this whole process. So here we go. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting here with verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting here with verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then last but not least, I'd like for us to go to Acts chapter 6. And the reason we're going here to Acts chapter 6 is because we have a picture of what servants to the church in general look like. I grant that we're not looking here at elders and deacons. I know that. But when you look here at the early church, when you look here at the church at Jerusalem, here are some qualifications that they had in mind for men who are going to be serving in an official capacity of some kind. And I believe that that's worthy of our consideration. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So there we have it. What we're going to do now here is provide a breakdown. of what we have just looked at here. For elders, you have 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And here you can see the requirements or the qualifications that are listed. We're looking here at the individual now. We'll talk separately about the home life, but when you just look here at the individual, here are the characteristics that are spelled out and drawn out there primarily in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus chapter 1 adds a little more, but for the sake of time, we're not going to get into all of that. But here you have 14 qualifications that are given there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the person of the elder. Therefore, deacons, you have just one list that's there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you have a total of 8 qualifications that are here given. Now, I went ahead and included that word tested, but we might make the case that, well, the testing is what is done apart there from that man. Now, that man is looked at, but here is where the congregation steps in to evaluate and to make an assessment. All right, but he himself is going to be tested, and then if found blameless, he can serve in that capacity. Then when looking there at servants of the church in general, there in Acts chapter 6, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, which is to say, full of godliness, for the Holy Spirit is God. And so does this person here have the mind of God, so to speak? Is he seeking to live godly? Is he full of wisdom? In other words, is this person well put together mentally and with good judgment and discernment? Make no mistake, there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read about the wives of such men. And yes, those wives have qualifications. So you might end up with a man who is qualified in about every other sense there when you just look at what you have there in the list. And yet when you evaluate there his spouse, when you evaluate his wife, she is not qualified. Therefore, that man becomes, in the end, disqualified. We have to consider all that. Well, what about the home life? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, therefore, elders, husband of one wife. Now, there in the Greek in particular, when you look at the phrase, when you look at the language, the idea is a one-woman man, a one-woman man. And most commentators have the understanding here that here is an individual who has been very faithful to his wife, who has not given any cause for doubt or suspicion or concern, rules his own house well, children's submission with all reverence. Now that's there for 1 Timothy chapter 3, but you also have there with Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 in particular, the stipulation given that the children be faithful children. Now that's there for the New King James translation. Most other translations have the word believing. They are to be believing children, not accused of debauchery or insubordination. And so yes, this would mean that they are subordinate, that they are subject to parental authority and rule. But when you're looking here at that word insubordination, you also have to underscore that these are individuals, the children are individuals that have sought then to also obey the Heavenly Father and therefore are Christians, faithful children. When you look there at the deacons and their home life, husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. What is very noticeable, what can't be overlooked, is the fact that we do not really have the regulation that is given that the children here of necessity be Christians. All right. Moving forward here. Four elders. Let's just take a look here momentarily at a few of the qualifications. Blameless, which is to say without reproach. The idea is a person against whom no evil can really be proved. Now, this is not one and the same as saying sinless, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not free of criticism either. The Lord was not without such, and he happens to be the chief shepherd. The apostles were falsely accused by enemies of truth. But rather, the idea that we're looking at here is that an elder must be without reproach from clean, moral, upright, honest people. Generally speaking, we're talking there about members of the Lord's body. Temperate. Now, temperate there for the New King James is the word vigilant in the King James Bible. Elders especially must be keenly aware of dangers that will face a congregation, both without and within. You could look there at the precedent that is set in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 there in verse number 28. Acts 20 verse 28. As the Apostle Paul was here speaking with the elders that belonged to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's very graphic language that's used right there. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Selfish ambition will enter into the picture for some. "Therefore what? Therefore watch, be vigilant, be alert. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And also, when you're looking there at the post of elder, the office that's there, here are individuals that watch out for our souls. And so they're going to have to give an account to God on part of that. It's a very serious task. It's a very serious responsibility. There's the word sober or sober-minded that's also used here. Self-controlled under emotional situations, inflammatory situations even. You see, there'll be evidently some that might seek to push buttons, so to speak, or try to get under your skin. For a lot of people, that might just drive them up a wall. But an individual who's going to serve as an elder must of necessity have their emotions under their handle, under their control. We see here the word hospitable. Now that word hospitable in the Greek is philoxenia. Now why'd I share that? Okay, we know the root of that there, philo, having to do with love. Xenia means strangers. So the idea is love of strangers. And why am I sharing this here? It's because sometimes when we look at that word hospitable, given the way that is used in the English language, we tend to almost exclusively associate that with opening up our houses, opening up our homes so as to receive people there to stay. But actually, when you look there at that word, love of strangers, that can manifest itself more broadly, could it not? You could talk about greeting people, being welcoming toward people. And when we're looking here at the love of strangers, a stranger is who? Someone you don't really know all that well. And you could manifest your love for that stranger by, say, taking that person out to eat. It doesn't always have to be that you're bringing them there to your house. But if you're going to be hospitable, certainly you're willing to do even that. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. Skilled in teaching. But that does not necessarily mean that it always has to be of a public nature. We might like for it to be. But you know, there are a number of ways in which teaching can occur. Often it can be through private studies with people, talking to them there about the gospel of Christ. And so it does not always have to occur behind the pulpit. But an elder must be apt to teach. Looking here now at home life. A man must prove success in ruling in his own house before ruling in the house of God. That is the essence of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Believing children. So what are we getting at here? Here is one who must have raised children who became sound Christians. Again, because we're talking about subordination. So if they're going to respect you and respect your wishes, then, as a child of God, you're going to be promoting Scripture. And they're going to be taught as children to put God first. And so therefore they'll seek to be subordinate to the God of all the earth, the Lord of heaven. If one has become a Christian, but then strayed away, we cannot really say that such a one is subordinate to the God of heaven, a faithful Christian. So we're talking here about sound Christians. Now, again here, when you're looking, say, at deacons, emphasis is placed upon home life. Emphasis is placed upon the rule of children. And so, a man must prove success in ruling in his own house before being an official servant even in the house of God. I'm not saying ruling, because the deacons do not rule. But here you can see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the importance of having led properly there in the house so as to be an official servant in the house of the Lord. But yet no divine commandment is there that children as of yet be sound Christians. And so technically you could be looking at an example or a case of where not a one of the kids is really of age to yet become a Christian. They're not yet at that age of accountability. But yet you've been able to observe just here as this man has his children with him there at church services. He's doing his utmost. He's doing his dead level best to raise them in a godly manner, to help see to it that the children are respectful. All of that goes into the requirement that is there. Admittedly, most do understand the office of elder. Now, when I say most, you get that I'm primarily driving at this, that members of the Lord's body, members of the Lord's church, understand what the office of elder is largely about. If you talk to people in denominations, you can get some wildly different ideas and stories that are there. But looking here at the word, elder, that's presbyteros. That would underscore one who is older and mature in judgment. There's also that word bishop, episkopos, meaning an overseer. There you have a Greek word that basically is a compound of two different words, epi, meaning over or above, and skopos, scope, you're looking at something, all right, overseeing, oversight. Pastor, common in the denominational world, is to refer to the preacher as the pastor, an unmarried man, even such as myself. But that is not the scriptural use of that word. When you're looking here at a pastor, you're talking about an elder. That's the Greek word poimen. It underscores a shepherd's care for the flock. You can think about pasture, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, and you can see the connection then with pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R. We know what an elder is, usually. But sometimes here in the Lord's body, there are questions that are raised as to what exactly is a deacon. Who is a deacon? What does he really do? Well, that word deacon is basically a transliterated word. Yeah, that's a fancy word right there in and of itself, transliterated. What are we getting at? We know about that word baptism. We sometimes refer to that word baptism as a transliterated word. In other words, it's basically a Greek word that has been anglicized or made very English. All right, so there's that word baptizo in the Greek, which we have translated as baptism. You see the obvious similarities that are there, all right? Well, it's no different when it comes to that word deacon, the English word deacon. It's basically taken from the Greek word diakonos. And diakonos means a servant, a waiting man, a minister, or a messenger. Quite literally, the idea is through the dust, through the dust. And scholars, as they've evaluated that, they've determined that primarily the idea is likely this, that here is someone who's moving back and forth almost so rapidly. He's scurrying back and forth that it's as though dust is being kicked up. So he's a busy man, busy with a particular work of serving. The work of a deacon is found, therefore, in the word deacon itself, meaning servant. Servant. All right? Let's talk here about qualifications. Reverent, sober or serious, which is to say respectful. Not double-tongued, In other words, not saying one thing to one and something else to a different person with the intent to deceive. So sincerity and honesty is underscored. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, not a defiled conscience, not a guilty conscience, but a pure conscience. And holding has that idea that you are unwavering, that you are vastly dedicated. What are we getting at with the mystery of the faith? Well, the mystery of the faith is also said to be the gospel in the New Testament. And so here's one who is holding to the gospel, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a pure, undefiled conscience. Well, what do we make here of this word tested, though? Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. I know of no other way to go about this but than to talk about a trial period. A trial period that must ensue or follow. Now, when talking about a trial period, we're not talking about lowering such a one into a hot cauldron or having them pass through a literal flame of fire. That's sometimes how trials have been understood in ancient times. But no, we're not testing that way. But rather, we are looking to see if these individuals have already been functioning as servants to one degree or another. So how do we quantify that? How do we put some weight to that? Well, we can assess levels of activity, reliability, dependability. Is this person consistent? Are they very constant? Are they here for church services? Have they proved to be trustworthy? You see, time has to go by for a proper assessment to be made of all of that right there. Some can be very white hot with their attendance for a few months. But then that can start to dissipate. That can start to slip. And so that's why you see the wisdom in allowing for a trial period to go forward to make sure that you do have a, quote, genuine article. Friendliness. Wisdom. All right. Now, someone says, where do you get that about wisdom there? Again, Acts chapter 6, full of wisdom. You're looking here at servants of the church there at Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. So is this person going to have some measure of good decision-making, decision qualities? Are they a loose cannon? That could disqualify such a one. Responsible upbringing of children. And in a number of cases, it might just be that some come into a congregation, the children are already full grown, but they're not there with them. We do not really know necessarily how well of a job they had done in raising those kids. If you're looking at those kids and they're not Christians. Now, they might say that they did a great job in raising those kids. But a point of consideration is, how does one really know for sure sometimes? And those are questions that we all have to grapple with. The work of deacons. Well, they're not just errand boys. Like, say, the water boy there at a football game. All right. Running arbitrary tasks. It's specialized. They're not elders in training. And sometimes congregations will look at it like that, that, you know, here this person who's, quote, promoted, as it were, to the post of being a deacon, well, that's just a step away from him later on becoming as an elder. The Bible does not present it that way at all. Now, it could happen like that, but that's not how the Bible is pitching it out. He is to serve the needs of a local church, a servant there in the congregation. So let's get more literal and specific about that. Whatever pertains to the work of the church, the deacon can be assigned on that particular aspect to help facilitate development and to help facilitate moving forward. So we could talk about serving the church in its assembly, its gathering together, preparation of the worship, We can talk about the arrangement or the order of the service itself. Deacons can be behind that. Serving the church in evangelism, all right? Sometimes we have to check the facility, make sure that all is ready to go here for an upcoming gospel meeting. Have advertisements been made? Have they been sent out? If we're going to let word get out there on the radio, has someone taken care of that? And deacons can be very integral with that whole process. Greeting guests that would come in. Serving the church in its collection, record keeping, budgeting, reporting, keeping brothers and sisters in the loop on all of this, keeping members informed, motivating and assisting others to greater involvement. All that could well pertain to the work of a deacon. But make no mistake, all of it is always to be under the elders' oversight. For the elders rule in the local flock. Let me hasten to mention this. It is absolutely pivotal and critical that we keep the good of the church in mind. And to do so, humility is always going to be key. It might just be that someone really wants to serve in a given capacity, and yet that might not happen for that individual. So therefore, disappointment can sometimes set in. But we have to remember that there is a bigger picture at stake. In Philippians chapter 2, you learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. What boundless authority and dignity resided within Jesus himself. And yet he emptied himself. I mean, he didn't just come charging on into this world here, demanding and insisting that everyone just bow, irrespective of their personal wishes. He was seeking to win hearts. He was seeking to win souls. And he becomes an excellent model for you and for me. He did not latch on to what it was that he felt he really deserved, but rather he was seeking to be a servant to the Father. And so we read here in Philippians chapter 2 there, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You see, if I'm insistent upon having my way, that is selfish ambition. So he says, let nothing be done like that or with conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Which was also in Christ Jesus. He is ever going to be our example. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, starting. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How? With all lowliness. That's to say, as humility would enter into the picture. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, working for this end, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. So therefore, to the chagrin of one or another, has the name been passed over as being a nominee or a candidate? Well, there are some considerations. Questions might indeed linger as to whether that house was ruled well. And I have to concede that there might be someone who comes into a congregation and with the children that he's got, maybe you don't quite know them that well, but you do know that they're all Christians, they're all faithful, they're going to a church service somewhere, to sound congregation. But maybe he didn't have to work so hard. Maybe they were self-motivated. Maybe they were self-driven to uncover and discover what is right. And so not a lot of discipline necessarily had to take place there. And you, on the other hand, you might have had to labor and sweat and toil for your children there. And nevertheless, their hearts weren't quite in the right place. So we sometimes say what? We sometimes say life is not fair. But we have to respect God's plan. We have to respect God's wisdom. And He has given us these requirements and qualifications to look at. But now, if a name has passed over, maybe there's another angle on this. Has really enough time gone by in evaluating you? You see, more time might be needed for members to assess you as a prospect. It could be that you've already served at another congregation as, say, a deacon, but you just got here to the local group here. Well, let me point this out. As far as I can tell in the New Testament, there's not a word that is said that this appointing process can only occur once annually. Where do we read about that? It's just not there. The idea that I see here is that when you have men who are qualified, when they fit the bill, go ahead, leadership, put them there into those posts, those offices. Now that could be technically 3 months from now, say, 4 months from now. Just because a name is passed over right now, looking here at April 23rd, that does not mean that, say, 3 to 4 months from then, more deacons, say, could be made for the local congregation. Whatever the case here, let's ever keep in mind that it is for the edification or the building up of the church that we seek to excel. If that's in our heart, we do well. And we should be pleasing in the sight of God. And we're going to be a church that's built and modeled after the New Testament pattern. A church that truly belongs to Christ. That has Christ's interests at heart. And we shall further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our community. If you're here visiting with us, we understand that you do not really have a say in this whole process. But you can be impressed that this is how a scriptural congregation seeks to function. Doing Bible things in Bible ways. And we call upon all to heed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Whatever happens to us here in this world, we know it can be well with our soul when we've given our lives over to the Lord in faith. And in meekness, so that He can exalt us in due time. Become a child of God today. If you are in need of prayers and encouragement, for strength, for moral courage, we can also help at this time too. What your requests are, let them be made known. Come down to the front while together we stand and sing.